I was going to begin a new epistle, but not really get into it tonight. I wanted to do some, if you will, some groundwork. I think it's very edifying to see the Lord's working, which led up to the writing of these epistles. As we consider the book of Acts, and that's where I want to look to it, with the actual events that led up to these epistles and the reason for them. There's a God ordained reason for these epistles being written to the saints. As we go through the entirety of the book of Acts, we see that what's occurring here is the manner of Christ's kingdom, of His working. That's what I want to kind of build on tonight, and to remind each other of this, that what we're reading in the book of Acts are these wonderful events. They're mighty. These are mighty workings of God. Mm-hmm. But in all of this, I just want to continue to remind us that what's occurring here is according to the will of God. What's happening is the exalted Christ is affecting that purpose of God. He's working that purpose out in the earth, and it requires Christ in order to do this.
Amen.
And while I'm going to emphasize that what's happening here is the effects of the exalted Christ, I also want to emphasize that in order for Christ to be exalted, He first had to put away sin. So the matter of what He accomplished in the earth through His death is absolutely vital into His resurrection and exaltation. Amen. See, without His death, without the putting away of sin and all that His death accomplished, there would be no exalted Christ.
Amen.
See, and apart from the exalted Christ, the things that we're reading about in Acts could not occur. They could not occur. So the things that we want to consider is that what's happening here is according to the eternal purpose which God has purposed in Christ Jesus. And the one of the reasons for the epistle is to make known that eternal purpose. These are the kind of things that are opened up in the epistles to the saints, because these things do have an effect on the saints. The things that the apostles opened up to the churches was not just for informational. This is what's occurring. See, there actually is an empowerment in the revelation that the apostles are opening up of the scriptures to the building up of the church, to the edifying of the church, of the perfecting of the saints. This is the manner by which God has ordained for these things to occur. As we hear these kind of things about the eternal purpose that God has purposed in Him, a couple of things I want to bring out here. One is it's a wonderful purpose when you're part of it, when you're brought into that fellowship with the purpose of God, and you think about the many facets of it. Mm-hmm. From one perspective, he's preparing a bride for His Son. The church is the bride of Christ, but even though we're a bride, yet He's bringing many sons to glory. So here's another perspective: sons, yet a bride. Mm-hmm. See, and then there's these matters of vessels of mercy, mm-hmm. before aforetime fitted for glory. See, so there's a fitting for glory in all of this working as well. And so there's all these different facets of God's eternal purpose, and the thing is that the saints are involved in it. They are not only partakers of all these provisions and blessings of God, they're participants in it.
Amen.
See, these are the kind of things that the apostles will open up through their epistles to the churches. See, these are things that, again, they build up the churches, they strengthen the churches. And actually, that's what Jesus is doing. He says, I'm going to build my church. See, so He's building a church. And as we go through this, these epistles, we see His purpose is not to found churches and then let them go. His work is building churches. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's establishing churches. It's settling the church. And the people are that church. The other thing I thought of is, how about the habitation of God through the Spirit? See, this is what the church is, the dwelling place of where God's going to dwell. So all these wonderful facets are all part of that eternal purpose which God has purposed. And according to the manner of the kingdom, through Christ Jesus, his people are the ones, particularly here, the apostles, are the ones who are bringing these things out to the churches to encourage them. I've been encouraged, particularly, that's why I think why I'm looking at like Ephesians and Philippians, and I'm thinking of Thessalonians now. These are people who were, if you will, walking with the Lord. You know, these were not ones like Corinth, where they had issues, in Galatia, where they had issues. These were people who were walking with the Lord. And these are the kind of things that he was revealing to these saints. Not that he withheld these things from the other ones, but are these high and lofty things about God, because this is what these people needed to hear in order to continue to grow and increase. You know, and like the Thessalonians, they had a heart for the Lord, so much so that whatever they heard, I mean, they just took it and ran with it. And sometimes they ran too far, and Paul had to like bring them back. We're worried about, what about the ones who have gone before us? Mm-hmm. What about them? We're never going to see them again. Paul says, no, let me tell you how this is all going to work out. And then he says, well, if Jesus is coming soon, let's just forget about everything here and go meet. Well, let me, but see, think about, this was a church that was so receptive to the Word of God. They just, like I said, they took it and ran with it. But here in the apostles, as you look through the book of Acts, these churches that Paul did find, I mean, these were ones that they first heard the gospel and they responded to Paul. And all throughout his life, he didn't forget about them. Whenever he could, he went back to see them, just to see how they were doing. And if he couldn't get back to them, he would send one of the disciples to them. And he would say, basically, give me a report on how they're doing. Or he would send them an epistle. See, so this manner of his care for the church is being made known through his very life, and he never stopped praying for them. You know, in all those epistles, he would talk about how he prayed for them. See, and he was asking for things that were high and lofty things. That didn't mean he didn't care about their actual needs in the earth, because we know he did. The poor saints in Jerusalem, he was like the leader of picking up an offering to bring back to them. So it wasn't like this isn't the kind of things that we don't do. He was involved in this. Mm-hmm. But he was constantly encouraging and building up the saints, because he knew what this world was about and what the adversary was about. Mm-hmm. And they needed to be built up if they were going to stand fast in the faith, because trials were coming. He was the one that brought this to their attention, that you're going to have trials. Mm-hmm. He opened up the words of the Lord Jesus, that in this world you shall have tribulation. The apostles were given to open up these things about what the life in Christ is in this earth is going to be about. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to arm them to the best of his ability, and mm-hmm. and the Lord gave him a great ability to do that to the people of God. So I wanted to read some of these things from the book of Acts that kind of were like a prelude to what we're gonna start looking at in Thessalonians, and even before that, you'll see. But this matter of God's work in salvation in the midst of the earth is a wonderful thing, and it's not set for only a specific space and time. It's throughout all generations, and that's the good news for us, that we're just as much a part of it as these brethren were here back then. I'm also encouraged in the fact that these brethren had to grow up into these things. The apostles themselves had their understanding to be enlightened. These were not things that they just automatically knew. They we're going to read about this. Where we're going to start is this they call it the Council of Jerusalem, where the saints are going to come together, And they're gonna hey, God's working. We cannot deny God is working. But these are things that I guess when they were thinking about salvation, the kind of things that they had to deal with, I don't think that crossed their minds. Then because we're talking about the bringing in of the Gentiles. This is what the one of the main reasons for this council was, because there's reports coming from the apostles that about Gentiles like receiving the Holy Spirit and them coming to faith. And so now as the apostles and the elders, they're gonna talk about, what do we do now? How do we minister to these ones? You know, because we can't deny that God has done a work here. Mm-hmm. That's what they're basically saying. God has done a work here. And so how are we going to do this? So I wanted to begin in Acts chapter 15 as this council is being convened, so to speak. And it begins with a trial, actually. It begins with a trial. In verse 1 it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now these ones who were here were primarily all Jews. And so they were very familiar with this matter of circumcision. And it was scriptural. It was scriptural. But they're bringing another little caveat into it, though. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're saying this salvation has to do with you fulfilling the law of Moses. That's what they're bringing up. And so in verse 2 it says, "Therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So in Paul and Barnabas's ministration to the Gentiles, and they're coming to the faith, they're being baptized into Christ. Now these Jews are coming up and saying they got to be circumcised as well. And so now there's this disputation that's going on between Paul and Barnabas and these other ones. And verse 3 says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren." See? So there's these different factions, if you will. When they hear the news, how do you respond to it? Some are saying, well, there's still more that has to be done. Others are rejoicing that God's doing a work and the Gentiles are included. And so they come to Jerusalem in verse 4. "They were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them." So here's this great gathering. The church, it says, of the church, of the apostles, and the elders. And see, I want to point out this matter of the church. See, it's not just a private meeting of the apostles, so to speak. The brethren are there. The church is there. The church, the apostles, and the elders. And while they're gathered together, Paul and Barnabas are talking about this conversion of the Gentiles. And again, now, in verse 5, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed." Okay, here, see that? They did believe. It's what it says. They're part. Mm-hmm. But they're, again, what are they saying? They say it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they're saying that same thing. So here's this contention, if you will, of how do we minister to the Gentiles? Do they need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved? Is it their interest is in these ones being saved? So let's see what we can find out here. And so the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, this very matter. And there had been much disputing. Verse 7. "Then Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe."
Amen.
Now, he's talking about, I would imagine, the time when he was with Cornelius, in the house of Cornelius. That time wasn't that far removed. Peter had experienced this matter. I mean, if you remember in the vision, that dropped down and he said there was these unclean animals and the Lord told him to kill and eat. Slay these and eat. Peter says, no, I've never ate any unclean thing. Did it three times. And with the final thought that the vision left on Peter is that say not those things that are call them unclean that I have cleaned. So here's Peter thinking about this. And not long afterwards, here come these Gentiles that bring him to Cornelius' house, and you know about the conversion. And it would like dawn on Peter then, I wasn't being told about unclean and clean animals to eat. Mm-hmm. He's talking about people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's talking about people. Amen. The ones that were in all the Jewish religion, they were determined to be unclean. These were unclean people. And now he says, I see what he's talking about. He's talking about that God has cleansed them. And he'll fight just like he's cleansed us. There's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. This is a wonderful salvation that is being wrought in the earth. Oh, yeah. By the exalted Christ through the apostles. And so he's testifying. Peter's testifying before this assembly here. Again, the church is there, the apostles are there, the elders are there, and Peter's standing up in the midst of them and testifying of this working of God. He says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Amen. Amen.
This is his assessment of what happened at the house of Cornelius. And now he's going to reckon on that. He's going to reckon on that working of God. And he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's talking about the law of Moses. Why are you going to put this on them? Why are you going to afflict this weight upon them? We couldn't bear it. For throughout the history of the Jewish nation, they couldn't bear it. Why are we going to do this to them? And he affirms this by saying, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they.
Amen.
So now here's this Jew, Peter, saying we're being saved by grace. Mm-hmm. And they're being saved by grace.
Amen.
Now, again, none of that was ever spoken of in the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Never. But here's the Apostle Peter standing up in this midst of all these Jews and announcing this glory. What's this glorious working here. And verse 12 makes perfect sense then, that all the multitude kept silence. You hear that, it's like, we're starting to think here. What's going on here? And now they give audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them now. So they're going to have a testimony of what their ministry provoked. And they did. Now, after that, in verse 13, they held their peace again. See, they're hearing these reports from Peter of what his ministry is producing. And now Paul and Barnabas come back from their missionary trip, so to speak, and they've got this report. And so now they turn to James. James, he answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And now here he's going to bring... He's not going to bring only that testimony to bear. He's going to bring the weight of the Scripture upon that testimony. So it's testimony is a manifestation of the Scripture. What saith the Scripture? That's what they're going to go to. The experiences. Okay, I'm listening to all your experiences, But I want to weigh them by what saith the Scripture. What does the Scripture have to say about what you just told me about? Is it according to the Word of God, or is it not? So he says, to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he turns to the prophet Amos to pull out this, if you will, this weight that will bear up the testimonies of the apostle Peter and Paul and Barnabas. He says, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things.
Amen.
He's now reckoning on the Scripture, reckoning on the very Word of God, and that's like the solid foundation for the testimony of the apostles. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so here he says, wherefore my sentence is. So it would appear that James was in some manner of authority over this meeting. And these ones that were all gathered there, now think about this. The church is there, the apostles are there, the elders are there, and they're looking to James for this sentence, for this judgment. And this is his sentence, he says, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We're not going to trouble them, he's saying, in a way. Instead, we're going to help them. We're going to help them. We want to be their helpers, not their troublers.
Right.
But we want to write unto them. See, we want to make these things known. That they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So this is again a reference to Moses. These are the kind of things that he was talking about, but they didn't have the knowledge or understanding to see exactly what he was leading to. Because, you know, these things are opened up in the epistles. That the law is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. See, that's the purpose of the law. It wasn't to constrain the flesh, although that's part of it. But it couldn't. The law was not able to constrain the flesh. But yet, what it did is brought those who were desiring to know God came to this conclusion: I can't keep the law. I need help here. And that law led you to Christ. But see, it was the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles, that opened those kind of things up. These were things that these brethren were still going back and forth with. They didn't have that full understanding. See, they were cutting their eye teeth on the Word of God, and they were growing up into these things. And see how the manner of the kingdom is that the brethren come together. They come together to talk about these things. They reason on the Word of God. They reckon on the Word of God.
Yeah.
And how does that testimony of what you're talking about fit in to what the Word of God said? So that we can come to God-honoring conclusions. I'm sure they would, if they came to a conclusion that they had to be circumcised, they would have said that. This is something of eternal worth. Mm-hmm. We're talking about being saved to the uttermost. And so this was actually very vital unto them to have this understanding. How do we minister to these ones? The Jews did not have a lot of dealings with Gentiles. They were actually forbidden to do so. So here's these Gentile believers who are rejoicing in the Word of God. They're receiving the Word of God. How do us Jews now minister to these ones? Well, they came up with this God-honoring decision here, because in verse 22 says it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church. How's that for an agreement?
Usual.
I mean, how can you, other than this is a mighty working of God here? See,
yeah.
They're all pleased with this. Yes, I can see it. To whatever degree they were able to see it, they agreed with it.
Amen.
And they again, they're looking towards this James, and I did some searching on this because I wanted to kind of know who this James is.
James, the Lord's brother.
Yes, that's what I think, but not everybody thinks that. And I saw a little bit of Catholic theology in the reasoning for what they think of who this is. There's two specific Jameses that are named, and they're both apostles. James the son of Zebedee, which is the apostle John's brother, and James the son of Alphaeus. Okay, now it's clear through the Acts that it's not the son of Zebedee, because earlier he was killed by Herod, so it's not him. So the other ones are saying it's James the son of Alphaeus, and I'm saying, how could he be the son of Alphaeus and yet be the Lord's brother? Because to me that doesn't make sense. How could you be the son of Alphaeus and he's talking about his half brother? He should be the son of Joseph, right? But how they explain it, as I was reading through this, is brother doesn't mean brother like we think about brother. It's a kinsman. It's a kinsman, a cousin. Yes. But there's other scriptures that talk about, like Brother Al brought up, this matter of the Lord's brother. And then you go into 1 Corinthians 15, when the resurrected Christ revealed himself, he says the 500 at one time, and then to the apostles, and then to James.
Yeah.
I hadn't noticed that before, but that's what he said, and then to James. The apostles, and then to James. So, This matter of is this James the one that is the Lord's brother according to the flesh? See, in the Catholic doctrine is Mary had no other children, so it can't be that one. It can't be. It's got to be a kinsman of them. But in the scripture, it talks about, you know, who his brothers in the flesh were. I think it was James and Judas. And Silas, or three. And it also talks about in the first chapter of Acts, when they're gathered on the day of Pentecost, it talks about the gathering of the saints and his brethren. His brethren are there too. So, it talks about that earlier, that they didn't believe at the first. They did not believe on him. But here in the book of Acts, first chapter, they're gathered together with the saints on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
So, it doesn't really say who it is. I was encouraged to see that. Are there two James or are there three James that the scripture is talking about? I'm thinking it's really the Lord's brother. And here's a point where this one, risen Christ revealed himself to James. I'm thinking he taught him some things to where there was a recognition of his, not only his conversion, but his being taught of the Lord, that he would be
the glorified Christ.
The glorified Christ, that he would be in this position above, with the elders, with the church, and with the apostles. So that's what I'm saying is, in this matter of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, all the saints are partakers and participants.
Amen.
There's none that are left out. None. They're all part of the body of Christ, and Christ puts them in the body as it pleases him, unto the effectual working of building his church, of building up the saints, of edifying the saints, of perfecting the saints, as we're all engaged in this manner of that which he has put us in the church for. And it's all unto the fulfilling of that eternal purpose which he's purposed in him.
Amen.
So I want to encourage all of you in that. This is a large working, and all the saints are in it. Mm-hmm. Now again, there's people that are, you know, James is named as being the head, and there's the church, there are other ones. But they're all engaged in this. Every one of them is engaged. We want to talk about this. What happens if I, a Jew, come across a Gentile believer? Now what? Am I going to say, have you been circumcised? Or you want to talk? I want to tell you about the grace of God, which is saving you. So there's a lot of good things going on here, and we're talking about a 20 or 30 year period between Pentecost and now. It's not a very long time.
And they're still
we're talking about the apostles are still weighing this matter about the Gentiles. They recognize God's doing a work here, and they want to be part of it. They don't want to be found fighting against God. And so they in verse 22. Again, they pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So it's not just Paul that's going on these journeys here. It's not just Paul. There's a whole list here of named ones and others that are not named that are going to go with him. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. Huh? There they are. So it's not the same word. This is our decision. We took a vote on it, and this is what we came up with. See? They trusted the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They trusted the leading of the Holy Spirit to open these things up to them.
Yeah. And it was actually both. It was not just the scriptures, but it was because if you read back in Acts chapter 9, see, he mentions not only the heathen, he mentions the children of Edom. Now, see, if you're going to be a literalist, you know, that may not fit into that. But see, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles, he showed them, he's the one that showed them what, he guided them. Hmm. He guided them into these, you know what I'm talking about in Amos chapter 9.
So, that's right, so amen.
And this text in Amos chapter 9 had been there all along. You know, why didn't they see it before? See, it was the Holy Spirit, it was the Lord, the glorified Christ, that opened it up to them and showed them this significance. He made it stand out. So this is what he's talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, that scripture had been there ever since Amos wrote it.
You know,
but they didn't see it. Their eyes were holding.
Yeah. So this is an effect of the work of the exalted and glorified Christ, just as he said. And it's through the Holy Spirit, just as he said, I'm going to send forth another comforter, and he's going to open up your understanding. He's going to tell you of these things. And this is what we're seeing, what's happening. But again, the church is involved here. All the members of the body of Christ are involved here.
I would say, you know, in addition, this matter of... If you didn't have the direction of the glorified Christ and the Holy Spirit, see, this matter of circumcision, a legalist could pin you down on this. You know what I mean? Because this is pretty, you know, in Moses and the prophets, this matter of the requirement of circumcision was absolute, right? So, and this was in the scriptures. This is the word of God, right? Yeah. There's something better that has come, see, but it took the Holy Spirit and the glorified Christ working together with the apostles to show them this better thing, to show them that this was, you know, to sort these things out, because, I maintain that they couldn't have figured this out on their own.
Oh, that's right, amen.
They couldn't have come to this conclusion on their own, because this had been in the scriptures all this time. So they had to be guided. They had to be guided into these truths. But they were there, but it's just a matter of, like when you read the scriptures, there's times when things stand out to you.
That's right.
Well, that's the Lord. Right. You know, he's ministering that to you, see? But here that he made it stand out in a particular way, because these were the apostles.
Amen. And so throughout this, to your point, brother, it's verse 28. I want to read verse 28. He says, after they're making their assessment in the letters they're going to send out, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Mm-hmm. There it is. That's your point you're making. And to the Holy Ghost and to us. Mm-hmm. To lay upon you no greater burden than these things, these necessary things. Here's this assembly, this wonderful assembly of the church and the apostles and the elders, and Paul and Barnabas have come in and given a testimony, and so has Peter, and they've They've sought the Scripture. The Holy Spirit was faithful to open up to them this matter of the Gentiles and how to minister to them. And as the chapter continues, you know, they do go out and bring forth these letters to the Gentile churches and to minister unto them. And I also know at the end there there's a disputation between Paul and Barnabas, and there's a contention among them, and they split up. But they're still both going in this work. It's not that one group has thrown off the work. There was just a misunderstanding between them, and they continued to go by the grace of God, and the focus now comes on to Paul. As he is journeying through, because he chose Silas, and Silas is now going with him, and there's also more. There's more brethren. They're just not named, but it's good to see that there's more brethren. There's more people with him that are engaged in this work. And in chapter 16, you know, is about him coming. At the beginning, he beholds a certain disciple named Timotheus. Which was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. See, there's another. Along the way, he finds another believer, Timotheus, and he brings Timotheus along with him. See, this is a working of God, and you think about this. It's going to be mentioned a little later here, but this matter of, I think we can all personally identify with what happened here in this particular instance. When you first heard the gospel, and it really began to burn in your heart, there was an attractiveness and a desire to be with those who were of like precious faith.
Amen.
This is like part of the DNA of the new creature. There's an affinity for such ones who are speaking like that, and I confess that. Even though I didn't have any understanding of what was being said, it was attractive to me. Mm-hmm. And I kept coming back. Every Friday we had a meeting. Mm-hmm. I didn't say anything, but I kept coming back. The only thing I remember is, this sounded so good. This sounded so good. I want to take hold of this. I want to understand it. I want to know more. See, this is the work of the exalted Christ, and I know from hearing your testimonies as well, maybe not to the same degree of myself, but this was something I remember. You coming up from Indiana to this place, and you had this jealousy for what they had. You wanted things like that. It provoked us to keep coming to the ones who had this knowledge and understanding. See, that's what it did. We have this desire to be with such ones, because and I'm thinking this is what happened with Timotheus as well. He heard Paul preaching the gospel, and I'm going with this one, and it's something that continues on throughout the life of the believer. It's a desire to be with God's people.
Amen.
It's a desire that grows and increases even against influences that are not like that. There are earthly desires and pulls that are pulling us away from one another, but yet the new man just wants to be in the presence of God's people. That's just
Amen.
The way it is.
Amen.
It's just the way it is. And the only thing I can say is this is a provision of the Lord.
Amen.
Because We actually gain strength from being with one another. Mm-hmm. We get encouraged by being with one another. We're built up in the faith by being with one another. And the entirety of our journey, these are all needed and necessary. Mm-hmm. And God, in His manifold wisdom, puts brethren together. See, it's the Lord bringing this thing. You meet different people along the way. Brethren, and you're ministering to them, they're ministering to you. See, it's just but you have that inward desire to be with God's people. And if there are things that are in the way that prevent them, sometimes we ask for grace to go through them or go around them, however, because this is where we know we're encouraged and strengthened. The things that we're talking about here now we're talking about strengthening the inward man, the new man. You can't get anywhere else. No. Just like what you said, they wouldn't have understood these things without this Holy Spirit opening up the Scriptures to them.
Right.
We couldn't be strengthened and encouraged without being in the presence of the people of God. That's how God has ordained it to be. And so here Paul picks up Timotheus on the way.
Yeah.
And he's going to be very instrumental in Paul's ministry to the churches. He's going to be used mightily of God and of the Apostle Paul. But in chapter 16, you remember this was Paul again. He's continuing on his journeys, and this is where he had the vision of the man from Macedonia and asked him to say, "Come over to Macedonia and help us."
Mm-hmm.
And again, now here's the Apostle Paul. Help us. What do you mean, help us? Well, in verse 10, it says, "Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So Paul made the connection of preaching the gospel with helping those in Macedonia. And so he goes to Macedonia. He changes his plans, goes into Macedonia, which is now Europe. We call that Europe. So this was like the first venture of the apostles into Europe. And he meets people.
Uh-huh.
And he needs people who need this help. There's the women at the river that are praying. He preaches the gospel. Lydia is one of the ones named that responds. And what does she do? She wants to take care of the apostles. See, there's that point. You preach the gospel. You know, you're going to be here for a while. Stay at my house. Stay at my house. I'll provide for you. Again, these are all the workings of the Lord in all of this. So he helps through the preaching of the gospel. He helped Lydia and the women by the river. He casts out a woman with a spirit of divination, helps her. He helps out the Philippian jail and his household. Okay, and this is all happening at Philippi, and we know there's the time frame of this kind of thing. It doesn't sound like it was a very long time that he was at Philippi. You know, and so he is. And you remember after he had. In verse 40 of chapter 16, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and they departed." So, not a real long time in Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, sometimes we do read where they do tell you, like at Corinth, I think he was there for 3 months or a year or something, some longer periods of time. But here, it's like, he helped those brethren in Philippi, and then he's going to move on now. But the point I want to make to you, though, he didn't forget about those brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote them an epistle to encourage them and strengthen them. And he himself was encouraged when he heard the reports about them. So it wasn't that he had forgotten them. He would send other brethren to minister to them,
mm-hmm.
and he prayed for them.
Mm-hmm.
He prayed for them. He prayed for all the churches. And so I think it's in his later journeys, he does pass through there again. He comes back through there, through those. He wants to see how the saints are doing. He cares for the saints.
Mm-hmm.
And his care was shown in the very manner of his life. If I couldn't be there, I'm going to pray for them. And if I can't be there, I'm going to write them an epistle. And if I can't be there, I'm going to send someone else who will minister. And the ones that he talked about when he sent, like when he's to Thessalonians, these are, I'm sending you faithful brethren. I'm not just sending anybody. We're sending ones that have been raised up in the Lord Jesus Christ that can minister to these saints. And you think about that. I did. And I want to encourage you all in this too. We're engaged in this kind of work. To this very day, I think about the times when we go to these different preaching festivals. We call them preaching festivals. But I'm saying these are times when you are ministering to the saints that are over there, and through your ministry, Brother Rich, and the tapes, we're ministering to those who are listening to the tapes.
Mm-hmm.
And I would imagine that the majority of the listeners are believers, are of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So for this is a continuing working of the Lord in how does he minister to the people of God, to his people. It's one another. That's what we're doing. That's why he gives us the gifts. He gives us the ministries. And he gives us the resources to do the ministering. So,
as you talked about the Apostle Paul and the care for the church, I just kept hearing Jesus in there, you know, that how he cares for his church.
Amen.
And, you know, it is the concern that Paul demonstrated, you know, of going to them and talking with them, praying for them, you know, being concerned about them, writing to them, sending someone to encourage them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can attest to you that the Lord does this with us. He cares for us. That he was being manifested through Paul of what he does for his children, for his church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And countless times that I've been cast down or crying even, Sister Betty calls. I'd say that's the Lord. He's sending somebody to minister to me.
That's right. Amen.
You know, and talk with me. And, you know, can we talk about the things of God, and pretty soon the tears are gone and we're both rejoicing that we love the Lord, you know, and that he loves us. And it's basically the same thing of having a vision. Paul had a vision.
Yeah.
Well, the Lord lays up people on our heart and brings them to our mind.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we pray for them.
That's right.
You know, or we call, or we text, or, you know, whatever the case. But it's the same difference as how the Apostle Paul did.
And again, I just affirm that this is a working of the exalted Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because these are the things that he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to build my church. And I've received gifts from men. And now in his exalted position, he's giving those gifts as apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and all the other ministries of the body of Christ. And I want to have that more of a forefront in my thoughts about things like that. That this is a manifold effect of the exalted Christ working amongst his people. When he said, "Whatever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them."
Mm-hmm.
He's working.
Amen.
He's working in the midst of his people.
Yeah.
And here we have a record. We have an actual record of this, of these very things occurring here. And again, I emphasize this is an accomplishing work of the exalted Christ, but was able to be manifested because of his death. The death and the exaltation and the they're joined together.
Amen.
You cannot separate them. The things that they could not happen apart from one another.
No.
And the gospel is the good news that Jesus did die. And through the apostles' doctrine and their epistles, they tell us about what the effect of that death had, specifically before God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main accomplishment.
Amen.
His death accomplished something before God.
Amen.
So that when God saw that death and his suffering and his soul was satisfied, see?
Mm-hmm.
Satisfied in the sense that now he could forgive men justly.
Amen.
He could justly put away their sins.
Amen.
He could say, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, mm-hmm. and their sins and iniquity I will remember no
Amen.
More. He could say that justly
mm-hmm.
because of Christ's death.
Mm-hmm.
And now this was, if you will, the beginning of the work of this salvation that God has purposed in him. His resurrection affirmed this to be the case, that God received him.
Mm-hmm.
He exalted him to the right hand, set him upon his holy hill of Zion, appointed him great high priest. Again, it's unto the fulfilling now of that eternal purpose.
Amen.
And so as we consider this eternal purpose, it requires all of God and all of the Jesus and all of the Holy Spirit, and the angels are involved. You go through the book of Acts, you see there's angels happening here. There's angels appearing. Angels are helping. There's ones that are in prison, and the angels come and set them free. Who did that? the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Hosts, mm-hmm. had sent these ministering spirits to minister them that it shall be heirs of salvations. Mm-hmm. We've got accounts here. This is what happened. An angel appeared. Well, who sent that angel? See, we want to keep that in our minds that these are results of the effects of the glorified Christ building his church, preparing a bride, helping his brethren. Mm-hmm. So these are things. But the thing we want to consider and continue to remind one another, it didn't stop. It didn't stop with the apostles. These are things that are continuing to go on, and I think that's why so many others are named here, and there are so many groups of people that are not named, just to show it's not the apostles. I don't want to ever think that I'm minimizing the work of the apostles here. They are the foundation. They are the ones that are attached to the chief cornerstone. They're the foundation. Mm-hmm. But again, the people of God are all involved in here. Mm-hmm. We very rightly will say, well, the apostles, they're not here anymore. But what they said is
still here.
Still here. And they're still ministering. See, that's a foundational work. Yeah. That's a foundational work. They're engaged in it. Mm-hmm. But again, it's the saints. The saints are also engaged in it. We have ministries one to another and to others. Not apostolic type working where these things were revealed to the apostles only, because we're gonna see about their effectual work, but what we reason on is what they opened up. In chapter 17, it talks about this very thing. Now after Paul and his group have left, they're passing through Amphilos, Apollonia, and now they come to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This is where he's going to. He's going to the synagogue of the Jews, as is his manner. This is what the Apostle Paul did. Now again, you search this out too. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his manner too. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day? He was either in the synagogue or he was in the temple. Mm-hmm. Where these people were gathered who were interested in the Word of God. That's why they were there. Yeah. That's why they were there. These were ones who were desirous to hear the Word. They talked about, I think it's in Nehemiah. Remember when they had this great gathering of the people there? They talked about them praying. Talked about him standing and hearing the word of God from one who was reading the scriptures, and then there was this other group who were able to give the sense of what was being said. So there's a working going on here of what a manner of the kingdom. It's not a law that says you got to do it 1, 2, 3, but yet there's a manner of the kingdom here being revealed. That what do the people of God do when they come together? They pray. They hear the word of God, and one of them, obviously somebody has to minister that word of God, and then by the grace of God there's those who are able to give the sense, or as it says up in verse 3, who opened and alleged, mm-hmm. opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered, risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. Mm-hmm. There's opening. Opening implies this was closed. Like Brother Al, you were telling that they couldn't come to these conclusions. Why? It was closed. Uh-huh. It was closed unto them until a preacher came and opened it up. Uh-huh. Opened it up. Uh-huh. Opened up the Word of God to them. Specifically, and alleged specifically, that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, he could point back into Isaiah 53, Christ must needs have to, and he had to rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to add something to this, which is vital to your faith and to your salvation, that this Jesus I'm talking about, he's the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one. See, mm-hmm. I'm sure these ones who heard this, I can see that Christ must needs suffered. Mm-hmm. According to Moses, he brought out those kind of things, and that he must rise from the dead, yes. But here's, you got to know this too, it's this Jesus. He's come. and he has suffered.
Amen.
And he has died.
Amen.
And he has risen.
Yes.
And he has been exalted. It's
mm-hmm.
this Jesus. See, these, he's opening up and he's alleging this truth and this reality about the man, Christ Jesus. This man, this Jesus of Nazareth, mm-hmm. he is the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's a powerful message. It's a message that we've all heard by the grace of God, and we have responded to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, and that's verse 4. Some of them believed. It's, see, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation
Amen.
Of everyone that believeth, the Jew first, but also the Greek. Here's Paul in Romans declaring what happened here in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. That there's this divine power that's coming forth through the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, and that he did suffer, he did die, he did raise from the dead, and he has been exalted. And some of them believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Now this is a lot different than Philippi, where you got this little handful of brethren, and now look what's happening here. Look what's happening here. This matter of the consorted with Paul and Silas is a good thing. They wanted to continue. They wanted to continue with him. That's the point we looked at earlier. This matter of you believe the gospel, and there's a joining together between you and the one who ministers the gospel, and then there's a joining between those who are of the like precious faith. But this is all showing the effectual working of Christ being the head of the body. That he's bringing all the members together. He's not separating one from another.
Mm-hmm.
This is not what Jesus, the exalted Christ, does. He brings his people together
Amen.
In one. We're seeing just some of these workings out here, even in the book of Acts. But you also see that as you come into the faith, and again, this is something that we testify as well. There's going to be opposition. Opposition comes with it as well. Verse 5 says, the Jews which believed not, they moved with envy, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered up a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now here's this Jason. Here's another one. See, this is one who... It appears that he's the one that consorted with the apostle, brought him into his house, and now they found out that he's there, and they're going after Jason. They're going after Jason, and as they go there, they didn't find Paul and Silas. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they have troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, or got him out of there, so to speak, of Jason and of the others, they let them go." See this matter here? Of the others. They keep saying that. See, there's more involved here. There's more believers here. There's more saints involved here. We don't know who they are yet. But I believe in glory. These ones over these others. This matter of the church. We're going to know. Well, you're one that was with Jason there. And these ones, they sent away Paul and Barnabas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There he goes. Now he goes into another city, and he goes back into the synagogue of the Jews. So this is in chapter 17 is the account. Is these first few verses. Is the account of Paul and Silas and their brethren, Timotheus too, because when we read in 1 Thessalonians, it's Paul and Silas and Timotheus to the saints at Thessalonica. So this is a demonstration of the workings of the Lord, the things that we want to be familiar with, because this is the manner of his kingdom, his workings. We rejoice when others come unto the Lord and they believe. There's just like that. We thank the Lord for that.
Mm-hmm.
We want to, when we minister to them, we want to minister that with those believe what they're believing, there's going to come some trials. Mm-hmm. I mean, I told you that before. That was something I didn't know. I had to learn that. I had to be taught that. I thought everything was just going to be smooth, fine. Everything's just, oh, this is great. And then things start happening that I couldn't even imagine. Why is this happening? Mm-hmm. But see, I've been encouraged over the years too to see that the Lord was kind and gentle. He didn't let any of those trials overthrow my faith. Mm-hmm. He didn't. It could have very well been. But he heard my cries. He led me to people who believed, mm-hmm. and who were able to help me, like the apostles here were able to help the saints. What's going on? Why what's happening to our brethren that have died? Are we not going to see him anymore? He brings those people together. Mm-hmm. This is the manner of his working. He doesn't just let you sit out there without any knowledge or understanding. I'm not saying it happens immediately. I know this with me. My case, it took a number of years, but as you look back, you're able to see now some of the workings of the Lord as more things become open as how He works. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that He was working. I thought I was like on my own here, but I never was, and that's the reason I continue to believe in Him and trust in Him, and these issues that were real trials. I was able to overcome them, and as the gospel continued to be ministered to me, I was able to see the Lord's hand in all this. Mm-hmm. But these accounts are far more than just a historical record. Mm-hmm. When the Holy Spirit puts them in the Book of Acts, there are things going on here that we want to see the Lord's working in.
Amen.
That's what's happening. The exalted Christ is ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. They're there. The enemies are there. We can attest to that too. They're there. The adversaries are there. The trials are there. But the thing that we want to minister to one another, the Lord is with us. Mm-hmm. See, the Lord is with us. He's with us in all this. And he's made provisions for us to overcome them. And I pray that this would be, these kind of things would be encouraging to the saints to see that these accounts, they did really happen. They happened in a specific period of time. They happened in a specific geographical region of the world. They did. But there's much more involved here than just the account that we have here. Mm-hmm. There's the workings of the Lord here. Mm-hmm. Building a church. He's putting the church, the individual churches, on the heart of the apostles. Like it was said on the road to Emmaus when the Lord spake, didn't his word like burn in our hearts? It's a burning that is compelling the saints to, whenever you see that, what do they do? They come together and they talk about it. They minister this. See, this happened. I can't wait to tell the brethren about it. I want to thank the Lord for what He did here.
Amen.
You want to do that in the assembly of the saints, because
Amen.
We have an understanding. Mm-hmm. You tell it to somebody else, and which I'm sure we've done before, and it's like, you know. But you say that in the assembly, and it's like, praise the Lord, thank the Lord for this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this was just kind of a prelude into the heart of the apostle, how he was joined to these people. He was joined to these people he ministered to. It wasn't just passing through, giving the gospel, and I'm going on to the next place. I want to establish another church, and I want to see how many churches I can establish. And mm-hmm. it's always he's focused on this matter of their souls and of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and being continuing in Amen. The faith. And so he would go about. This manner of ministering, he was a minister to the churches. He had his trials. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The unbelieving Jews were right behind him every step of the way. But you think about, I thought about too, you know, in all he went through, and then there came that time when he was imprisoned in Rome, and you might think, well, now what's? But you thought about, he had the he had the protection of the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
The Jews couldn't get to him over there.
I know.
He was safe in his house. Yeah, his chain. But none were prohibited from coming to see him.
Mm-hmm. And they could have easily cut that off. You know, that where no brethren could come there.
That's right.
No letters could be taken out without being, you know, checked. Okay, no. Toss it. We're not letting that go out. That, all those barriers could have been put down on him, but the Lord kept him open. Kept Amen. Everything open for yeah. him to get received and to send out.
It was the Lord that did it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The preaching of the apostles, see, it always was about, look at that foundation, that solid foundation laid to which we can... which can be built on now. See, without this foundation, if Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that Jesus whom I preach is the Christ, see, apart from that foundation, you're building on sand. And at some point in time, you're building on sand, it's coming down. The building is coming down.
Mm-hmm.
But see, when he ministered there, this is what he ministered. He opened up those things that were closed to the Jews. And you think about this matter of the entire fabric, I'll say it this way, the fabric of the Jewish religion was being put to the test. I'm talking because of the Gentile conversion. These were ones who were basically uncircumcised and unclean, and you had nothing to do with them. And now they're being brought into these assemblies. And again, it's not something that you have that understanding immediately. I mean, sometimes, you, like you said, you eat something, all of a sudden it's opened up. And there are times when you're reading this thing for years, and then it opens up, and you say, how did it come? I didn't see this before. But this is the manner of us growing up into Him in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Because He is faithful. That's why we're growing up, because He's faithful to provide for us. He'll send you to like a brother Fred, and all of a sudden things begin to open up, or a brother Gibbon, or a brother Al, where the scriptures now are opened up. But this is the manner of His kingdom. If you have an honest and good heart, you've been baptized into Christ's death, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life, He's gonna send the provisions for you, the provisions that all you need for life and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a simple ABCs. He brings you through different kind of things, because that's the manner of His teaching you in growing up too. But it's marvelous to look back and see the Lord's hand in so many places that you didn't see before. That's how I look at it. I thank the Lord for all of this.
Amen.
But I'm helped as I read these kind of accounts, these of the Lord's working. Yes, the apostles are involved. Yes, the apostles are ministering to the people, but it's the way they can open a ledge is in the gospel is because it was opened up to them.
Mm-hmm.
It was opened up to them first. They had the greatest understanding of what happened here, because these are the ones that wrote these epistles to the saints, and this is how we're ministered to through their ministry. But Jesus is still on the throne. He's still ruling and reigning. He's still doing the very same things that we're reading about in these accounts in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
He's still doing them.
Mm-hmm.
He's still doing them.
The apostles are the instruments in which God demonstrates Himself. But we are the instruments as well,
yeah,
to one another. He uses us to proclaim or tell whatever He's given us, so we can share with the others as it builds up the body and encourages one another to hold fast.
Yeah, and as he went into these synagogues, we see there's these dual effects. Either they rejoiced when they heard it, or they were provoked to jealousy to get Him and shut Him up.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, you know, we experience those same kind of things when we speak to a brother or sister, we're built up, and someone will reject what we say. That's the same manner of what's going on now.
Mm-hmm.
But when you think about opening and alleging, that presumes there's someone who's interested in having these things opened up. And I believe that's why he went to the synagogues first. Mm-hmm. These people were noted for knowing the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They just hadn't had them opened up yet. Mm-hmm. And when they were opened up, it said, and some of them believed. And in this particular case, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. What were the Greeks doing in the synagogues? Anything about that?
Come to hear Paul.
He must have heard something.
Maybe they heard something before and said, "Hey, he's in our city. Let's go."
Oh, by the way, it also says, "And of the chief women." Women, see?
The chief women? What is the chief women?
Chief women. I think it has the position, you know. In the area, in the town, they had some sort of an authority, or they were maybe married to the mayor or something like that. I don't know. What do you think about it?
Maybe chief like Dorcas. Yeah. Dorcas helped all the other women. Mm-hmm. And they gave her much honor when she passed.
But it's these kind of texts. It encourages all the saints. It was just a group of men that were there. That was it. And with the chief women, not a few. These people are very dear to the apostle. Mm-hmm.